Good morning. It is a blessing to be with you all today and all of this week. Yesterday, as we were considering the kingdom and how that God has translated us through Jesus Christ's blood into that kingdom, I drew a small circle that kind of overlapped the kingdom. Maybe you didn't see it on the board. I won't do it again, but I was asked about what that small circle was, and I was trying to show where that the church, what you, we, here today, we are in the kingdom. So the kingdom, in a way, or the church and the kingdom overlap, even though we're not in heaven yet. And that was the point I was trying to make, and I hope I just made that clear. It is amazing how many false doctrines are refuted by Colossians. I never realized how many until I was asked to teach this book, and I appreciate the brethren asking and giving me the opportunity. Turn your Bibles to Colossians. Christ was and is the image of the invisible God, containing in himself the fullness of deity. Because of his divine nature, Jesus is sovereign above all things and has all authority given to him by the Father. As such, Jesus is also head over the church. And we're going to look today. He has reconciled all things to himself through his death on the cross, making believers alive to God and setting them on the path of the right, righteous living. This proper view of Christ serves as an antidote to the Colossians' hearsay, as well as a building block for Christian life and doctrine, both then and now. That's what I want us to consider this morning. Little overview and here, but going back, sorry, we're still in the first chapter, but I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. A lot in there. So as Paul is considering the fullness of Christ, and that's what we've been looking at, the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, this includes the gospel plan and reconciliation. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Prophet Isaiah, God's mouthpiece, just as if God is speaking, because he was, or is. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. I hope you all can see that. I hope it's not too low there. But to understand the damage that sin does. As we started out this study, our most important relationship is that with Jesus Christ. It's that vertical relationship. But sin separates us from God. It harms, it damages that relationship. And while we are in our sins, we cannot enjoy the good things that God wants for us to have. So let's go back. All have chosen to sin at some point in some time in their life, if you're old enough to know and understand that. When we trespass God's commands, we sin. And in doing so, Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, we have alienated and made ourselves enemies by opposing God in our minds and deeds. This denotes a willful, continual rebellion, which is just the opposite of what Brother Rick is teaching in 1 John, which is the willful, continual walking in the light. This is before we came to Christ. While one remains in this sinful condition, they cannot spiritually prosper. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. But note the word "were" here in Colossians. Paul is talking to Christians. He's reminding them of where you've come from. Where we have been, if you're a Christian. Because Paul is writing to Christians, he doesn't go into every detail about their salvation. He doesn't go into every detail about God's plan. But notice here, going back to Colossians, I guess it would help if I turn there, still in Isaiah, there's a recognition of our sins and a recognition that we have a need for a Savior. A turning from our sin to follow Christ. Paul says it's Christ who has made peace possible with God through His blood on the cross.
His blood
wipes the sins away, cleanses them as if they were never there. It is Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 16, who says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 and 6. Let's turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to them about this same topic of reconciliation. It's what we're talking about here. Reconciliation. Bringing two parties where there has been an offense, where there has been a separation, bringing two parties back together again. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Notice the reconciling, the bringing back two parties where a break in their relationship has occurred. Bringing them back. And notice the plea. If you're not in Christ, the plea is be reconciled because your sins have separated you. Be brought back to God because we have offended a holy, a pure, a just, a righteous God in our rebellion. Also consider, we are the ones We are the ones who moved away. We are the ones who are responsible for that wall. Yet who is the one that's doing everything in his effort to make it possible that we can be reunited with him? Who's doing the work? Who's made it possible? The Father through the Son. Even to the point of giving his Son. How humbling. How humbling. The ministry of reconciliation is to persuade souls to accept God's love and mercy and repent through obedient faith, obeying the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through Christ's incredible sacrifice, that torn relationship is mended, fully restored. Now, through Christ's blood, removing that offense, appeasing God's righteous wrath, resulting in peace. Peace between those who trust and obey in Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And also consider in Colossians, Paul mentions the blood of his cross, verse 20. And in the body of his flesh through death. And again, if I'm right that we're talking about Gnosticism that was creeping in, both of these emphasize that Jesus suffered in the flesh. Something that Gnostics denied. But notice, it's through the gospel God has provided us a way to be changed and to be fully restored. We talked about that change yesterday, going from the power of the darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love. They were presented before God as holy, sanctified, set apart for God and His glory, for His use. Blameless, without guilt, irreproachable, because of no guilt to call on their account. This is how God views the Christian. This is how God views us because of Christ. He is our all in all. He is all sufficient. He is supreme. Verse 20, going back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, says, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, This is repeated in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Well, we know there's no plan of salvation for the angels that have left their proper domain. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Jude 6, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus specifically says that hell was made for the devil and his angels. Those who would follow Him. Could those in heaven refer to the faithful? The faithful who have gone on to be with the Lord? The spirits of just men made perfect? Abraham? Those who lived and were called righteous? They were doing the best that they could under the system that they had before Christ came, before Christ died. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Also Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 3:10, these also deal with this. I don't know. I was talking with some brethren, and I don't know. I guess I'd like your thoughts, because I've kind of reconciliation means to bring two parties back together. Could this have in some way include angelic beings that followed God? Now, I'll bring this up because we find in Ephesians 1:10, we find in Ephesians 3:10 that the angels, they're watching the church. There seems to be something that they need from the church. They're learning God's plan. And I don't know, do you have some thoughts? Because I know there's a lot of wisdom out here. And I'd like to know some thoughts if you have some. We'll try to keep it short, though. Okay. Maybe, are you all, nobody else has thoughts either? Maybe you're just as stumped as I am? Sorry about that. I don't see any hands, so I guess this is something that maybe we'll have to continue to study. I was hoping I would get some thoughts from you, though. Did you have one? All right, we'll bring the microphone up. Certainly. It was Ephesians 1:10. Sorry. Okay. All right. Be private. No problem. All right. Okay. Well, if not, let's continue on there in verse 23. Colossians 1 and 23. My translation starts out with the little word, IF. I don't know if all other translations start that way. I should have looked. But if is such a big little word. It's little is in two letters. But whenever we see that word if, it has large meaning. In general, grammatically speaking, if is identified as a conditional participle. That is, it mentions conditions or circumstances upon which certain consequences follow. That's the definition. So anytime you read in the Scriptures the word if, and if you've done any studying of the book of Hebrews, you see the word if a lot. It tells us there is a condition. There is something that must take place before another thing can happen. Here in other scriptures, they teach us we have a responsibility to use the freedom. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus, but we have a responsibility to use that freedom, to use the empowerment that Christ makes available to us to continue in the faith. And that word is the thought of keeping on, keeping on. Don't stop. As Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And there are many other scriptures that we have that we focus and we can see. The next point, Colossians 1 and 23. The gospel has no bounds, no borders. It is for all. I remember when I was over in the Philippines. This was a song in our red songbooks. The gospel is for all. And they sang it with such gusto because it is for all. We ought to be excited about that. just as they were. It says here, Paul says that the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. The more I study this, the more I think that this is probably a hyperbole. I'm sure the gospel was spreading. We have evidence in history. But I don't know. I was talking with a brother and was saying, well, you know, there's always people being born. You know, there's always babies being born. And I don't know if this is to be taken literally. I don't know. Does anyone have some thoughts on that? Tap into the wisdom that's here. A lot of times the Bible does use hyperboles to make an emphasis on here. I could not find in my research where I could verify. I know there's evidence that the gospel had made it far. All right. I don't see any hands, so I guess we'll continue on then. Verses 24 through 29. And this isn't the only place in Colossians, but as we're kind of following here, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the body which is in the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present you every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. When Paul wrote this, where was he writing from? So we looked at day one. A Roman prison. In another place, well, several places, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, Paul speaks about the suffering and the trials that he endured for the sake of Christ and the brethren, for the church, for the kingdom. I don't believe that Paul here is suggesting in any way that there was anything lacking in Christ's redemptive work. But Paul, as a servant of Christ, always had a feeling of his owing. He had been entrusted with the glorious gospel of Christ. And he had that desire of owing that to preach, to teach, to give to as many people as possible. And so I believe this is what Paul is saying here when he's talking about the sufferings for you and filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, if you want to turn your Bibles there, going right along with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Paul viewed brethren as children, and he is the father, and he was willing to give, willing to be spent for them, just as physical parents. Well, many of your physical parents have made You may not even know it, but they have made many sacrifices for you. As a loving parent, Paul would gladly love them and sacrifice for them. Paul's joy was them in Christ. That's what he wanted. He says, I'm not seeking, you know, your things. I'm seeking you for Christ. I want to see you in Christ. And isn't that the message of the Colossian letter? Jesus is supreme. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is the reason for all that we are and all that we do. In 2 Thessalonians, just another example here, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. No, that can't be right. What did I do? Oh, I looked at that this morning. Maybe it's 1 Thessalonians. Oh, boy. It's 1 Thessalonians. I was up early this morning, but I thought my eyes were open. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy. When Christ returns for His own, Paul was longing. He was longing to see the brethren receive the crown of life from the Master's hand. He says, that'll fulfill all my suffering, all the labor. It'll all be worthwhile. I was asked to consider about joyful suffering. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 18. Romans 8, 17 through 18. Paul again is talking about this relationship in Christ that the Christian has. And he says, if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if what? If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sufferings of this present time, it's not to be compared. There is no comparison with what God has laid up for His children. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 also. It's through His glorious power, through the power that Christ provides, that we can and should cheerfully endure. And as I look out among this audience, I know many of you have difficulties, have struggles with the things of the flesh, of the body. And I'm encouraged by your godly example to us who are younger. I am encouraged because even though you don't feel physically like being here, you are here. You want to be here. You desire to be here. And I thank God for you, Jules, as you patiently and cheerfully exhibit the Spirit of Christ. You are examples that we can. We can do that. Question is, are we willing to joyfully expend time, energy, even blood, sweat, and tears in serving in the kingdom, in serving our brethren? We could spend a lot of time here, but do we make every effort to assemble with the saints at every opportunity that we can? I realize I'm preaching to the choir. Preaching to the choir here. But these are things that maybe we can share with others. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Do we try to encourage those who are weak in the faith? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Are we willing to love them, to patiently bear, forbear, endure, forgive? In reality, Paul was simply following in the footsteps, simply following in the example of the Master. As he said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, follow me as I follow him. Imitate me as I'm imitating him. Also 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. All right, we're going to get into the second chapter. Second chapter, verses 1 through 7 of Colossians. I do apologize for being slow, but I did want to emphasize the importance in Jesus, because Paul emphasizes that. Verses 1 through 7. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and of the steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, and have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Again, there's a lot here. But through the transforming power of the gospel, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the renewing, being transformed through the renewing of our minds, Christ empowers us that we can live the Christian life, so that we can grow, so that we can develop into mature Christians. Note the qualities that we see here. A deep concern for the brethren in Christ. A heart that is an encourager. A heart knit together in love with other Christians. A full assurance of understanding, of knowledge of the mystery of God. Of course, that's talking about the gospel. Good order and steadfastness of faith. Laodicea, we ought to mention, because Paul mentions, Laodicea sit about 10 miles west of Colossae. If you remember on day one, I had a map up there, and sorry, I did not bring it back. Maybe I should have. In Paul and John's time, it was an important, prosperous city known for its medical and textile industries. However, all of this wealth, they had poor water. Laodicea was one of the seven churches of Asia mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. The Lord called this church lukewarm. And do you remember what He said if they did not change what He was going to do? Anyone? Spew them out of His mouth. This sheds a little bit of light on their spiritual condition, self-satisfaction, complacency. Paul was also deeply concerned for them as he was for the church there at Colossae. The church is there in the Tri-City area. even desiring that this letter should be read to the church there at Laodicea. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hold your place in Colossians, but turn with me there to Hebrews 5 and 14. Writer here is encouraging his readers, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who have by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The point being made is the writer's desiring for us to weigh good and evil. But what is our standard? Well, he calls it solid food. Talking about the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Asking, evaluating, what will be pleasing to God? What will be helpful and benefit to others? What will be helpful and benefit to me? Notice I put myself last there. But to have spiritual discernment, the ability to use our minds to comprehend and make godly judgments, we must use the solid food, or as the King James says, the strong meat of God's Word, inspired by His Spirit as our standard for discerning good and evil. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every! Our Father has equipped us for all we need to grow, to develop, to be mature and pleasing to Him. Paul speaks of their good order and steadfastness. This word order, it comes from the Greek word, and I'm not sure how to pronounce it, taxis. It's a military term. And it suggests of men marching in proper order and precision, together, following their commander. And I'm sure those who have been in the military, I appreciate your service, and you probably understand that more than I could ever understand. But this is what Paul wants for us. Proper order. Following our commander-in-chief. The head. Our Lord. The word steadfastness. It goes along with marching in a straight line. We must walk in discipline and in proper step. With the head. With our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, And Paul wants us to ask, how are we progressing in following our commander? If you are a Christian, take a look at your life and consider, how much have I grown since I first put on Christ? Through baptism, through immersion. How am I growing? Remembering each of us spiritually, we grow at different rates as we do physically. Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 that we dare not compare ourselves with ourselves, but we have one standard to compare ourselves with. Jesus. Pretend that these are people. The idea is to grow to be like Him. Verse 6, Paul says, you receive Christ as Lord. And I want us to consider this. Many today want Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. That's certainly in the religious realm. We hear this a lot. They want Him as their personal Savior. They want the personal favors without the commitment. Without the obedience. But we have a problem. Well, not really a problem. It's good. I have a problem with their vain philosophy. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter said, God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Just as Jesus, through a son, learned obedience. Though a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who... obey Him! To all who obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. He is promised to be the Savior to those who obey Him. That requires our commitment. Until we enthrone Christ as Lord of our lives, humbly submitting to His will, to His leading, to His teaching, to His wisdom, we cannot grow and develop to maturity as the Father desires for us to do. He is not only the head of the church, but He must be head of my life. We must line ourselves up individually and as a body with the head, with His leadership. Next, Paul talks about walk in Christ. Once Christ is on the throne of our hearts, we must live in Him. He gives us the illustration of being rooted in Him. I thought it was interesting that it rained this morning. These rains that we've been having in the Midwest last year and this year, it's caused some trees to fall over. I believe up in Kirksville last year, there were several near the church building. They fell over because they were not rooted and grounded firmly. When the storms came, it loosened the dirt around the roots. And because their roots were not deep, their roots let go and the footing gave way. When Paul says rooted, it's the roots striking down deep into the soil where we're able to take in the nourishment, soak up, and drink in the nutrients. It's where the roots and where the tree is supported and nourished. That's what Christ says, that's what Paul says we Christians are supposed to be. Christians, we cannot support ourselves by ourselves. Into the love of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Our spiritual roots must grow down deep into the love of Christ, soaking up and drinking in His character, taking firm hold of Him, the solid rock, and the truths of His words, making each faithful saying mine. Living in Christ where we are supported and where we are nourished. We need to do this together because no one is an island. We need each other. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, if you love me, can you finish that? If you love me, keep my commandments. Our rooting, our obedience is about love. Love for the Master. Question, how deep are my roots in Christ? Then he says, built up in Him. Jesus spoke about the wise man. You know, younger people love to sing. My daughter, Abigail, she's back there in the back. Wise man, built in. You know, I can't understand all the words, but I know what she's singing. Jesus spoke about that man who built his life upon the solid rock. When the storms came, the rock did not give way. It did not move. We have many storms in life, and I'm not talking about the rains. I'm not talking about the tornadoes. I'm talking about some of those darts that Brother John was talking about of Satan. They come in many forms, many shapes. We can safely and confidently build our lives upon the rock, Jesus Christ, knowing that when the storms of life come, trials, temptations, difficulties of the flesh, our house, our life will stand. Why? Because He is all sufficient. It's what Paul has been hammering home to us. So the question is, what kind of house am I building? Again, we have our responsibilities. That rock will never move, but what kind of house am I building on that rock? Is it a house that Christ can be at home in? Is it a home where Christ is sitting on the throne? Established in the faith, and I apologize if I take some of your time, but I did give you a little bit back on Monday. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. Anyone? By hearing the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is good to know the truth, but we have to apply it. To be established, I not only know the truth, but I'm making applications of the truth that I have been taught from the apostles and the prophets. Verse 7, note, Paul says, as you have been taught. Not some inexpressible mystic influence. And then Paul says, living by them, living by those words. It's a way of life. Drawing nearer to the Lord in obedient faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 16, verse 26. If you've ever studied the book of Romans, it is, Paul starts out, what I'm writing is for the obedient to the faith. He finishes, for the obedient to the faith. Well, he's saying that we might obey the faith, that we might keep on keeping on. It's kind of a, just lost it. Bookends, there we go, bookends of the book of Romans. Another thought of establishment. And if you were down at the Bible camp out at Eminence, there was a lot taught on being satisfied. Being satisfied in Christ. Because He's given us everything. Everything that we need to grow, to develop, to be all that God created us to be. We don't need to look for something new as they were doing on Mars Hill. They're in Acts. They were looking, always looking for something new. We've got what we need right here. And if we'll read it, study it, we're told that God's mercies are new every morning. And Paul says we need to do this all while overflowing with thanksgiving. And again, when we're talking about thanksgiving, we're looking to the One who is the giver of all good things. We're pointing our hearts, we're pointing our attention up to the Father. Up to the giver of all good things. Looking to Him, realizing and leaning on Him and upon His strength. I can't make it on my own. you have your break. Thank you so much.